for the next weeks, we would take a look at some highlights from the last week of Jesus' life going up to the cross. And a little graphic here, I called it Journey to the Cross, Stories from the Life of Christ. And I have such a simple thought for us. So simple. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We come to it with faith and expectancy. We want to learn from you. We want to hear from you. Speak to us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The situation where we find ourselves in John is that in chapter 11, Jesus has just raised Lazarus from the dead. Many people are really excited about that and becoming followers of Jesus. The religious leaders are getting more and more stirred up. They're very upset. They're saying, what should we do? Everyone's turning to him. This is no good. And this Lazarus guy raised from the dead after being dead. You know that story? He was dead for like 4 days. He wasn't almost dead. In this case, you know, there's a difference between mostly dead and all dead. He was all dead. He really was all dead. If you don't know that movie Princess Bride, I was quoting from Billy Crystal's lines there. He was all dead. Jesus raised him from the dead. The Pharisees get together. Caiaphas, who's the high priest, doesn't even know what he's doing, but he prophesies. And the Bible says he prophesied out of his position of the high priest, saying, don't you realize it's good for one man to die that the whole nation will be saved? Speaking of Jesus, I was like, it's an amazing piece. We'll maybe hit that another time. But that's the context where you get into John 11, 53. So if you have a Bible, or I don't, is the text going to be up here? On the screens at this time, Matt? Or just this picture? Oh, there's text. Oh, okay, so that makes it even better. We'll start reading here. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. I needed to give you that context to know where that verse starts. 54, therefore Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews. So he's no longer going to the synagogue and preaching, and you know, his public ministry is now pretty much over with. He's done the 3 years of ministry. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the desert, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, the Passover is where he's going to be crucified, so that's where we are in the history. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus, and as they stood in the temple area, they asked one another, what do you think? Is he coming to the feast at all? But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone found out where Jesus was, he should report it so they might arrest him. Just a side note, Jesus is planning on being killed. He's been telling everyone, I'm going to go to a cross and take your sins. He's not like hiding out from them, but he's very particular about when. When he dies, it is absolutely fulfilling all sorts of prophecies. He dies particularly on the Passover because of who he is, the Lamb of God. He knows when he's going to die. He's timing it just right. I think that's probably why he's not making himself known, because he doesn't want to die 2 days early. He really has it planned out. Remarkable God that we serve. So now we get into this story that's really the highlight of what I want to say in the next, you know, 15 minutes or so. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, the one he had just raised from the dead, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served. If you know Martha, of course she's serving, right? What else would Martha do? Do you know the story of Martha? Yeah, okay. Maybe we'll touch it briefly in this talk. They're probably, by the way, at the house of Simon, someone called Simon the leper, probably someone who had leprosy that was healed by Jesus, who lived in Bethany. He's probably the host. Lazarus, if it was at his house, wouldn't have been sitting down like he is. Lazarus was among those reclining at table with him. And by the way, I'm going to refer to Matthew 26 and Mark 14. Those are the other gospel writers that tell this same story with some specific details that add to it. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard. It wasn't just nard, this perfumed oil, but it was pure nard. This is an ointment, an oil that was so valuable it would be used like investments. Like we might take gold as an investment and put it in our safe, right, for retirement later. this is a product like that, so it's very valuable. She took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. I think, have you ever had a memory of a smell? And I think John is remembering, oh, that's right, the whole room, the house, any room you walked in, the house was filled with the smell. And interestingly, it would be that way because it was in her hair all day, right? She wiped his feet with her hair and kept that fragrance in her hair. What an interesting thing that happened, right? But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, I think this is the only time we get to hear Judas speaking, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. A year's wages, by the way. I mean, you take minimum wage, whatever, you know, for a day laborer kind of person here. That's still a lot of money, thousands and thousands of dollars. And the other gospel writers tell us, Mark says some of those present were saying to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. They rebuked her. She does this thing and they're like, what? You shouldn't have done that. What a waste of money. So you're picturing the scene here. Matthew's version says that when disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste, they asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and money given to the poor. I take it from taking the three stories together that Judas was the instigator. That he, you know, said to this guy, what's she doing? And they said, yeah, what's she doing? Yeah. You know how mobs work? Someone puts it on CNN or Fox News and someone listens and then they repeat it and pretty soon we're like, yeah, that's what I think. Shouldn't have wasted that money. It sounds good, doesn't it? Spend the money on the poor. You don't want to admit it? Doesn't that, I mean, wouldn't you, have you said that before? Why does the church spend all that money on that building? Just think, we could spend that all on the poor. We think that way. That's how everyone in the room was thinking. Turns out that Mary was the only one thinking right. Judas Iscariot, why wasn't this perfume given to the poor? We could, you know, sold it. And look at verse 6. What an interesting insight to the wisdom of people. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Oh my gosh. She's worshiping extravagantly, pouring out her heart of love on her Messiah. A thief thinks, man, if she would have sold that to the money, they would have put that in the money bag. They would have thought they were serving the poor and I could have taken some like I usually do. He says something to the disciples and they go, yeah, what are you doing? And the whole crowd is rebuking her. Isn't that remarkable thinking? Isn't that just like us? Yeah. Just like us. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. I bet that made her feel good. Leave her alone. Leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will always, not always have me. And I know people, they stumble on those words of Jesus. What do you mean, Jesus? Are you saying it would have been, it was better to waste that stuff on you than to serve the poor? And in context, you know, this is told in Matthew 26. In Matthew 25 is where Jesus gives that talk about serving the poor. Do you remember? And he says, on the day of the Lord, the people will be before the Lord, and some will be like sheep, and some will be like goats. And the difference would be the sheep are the ones that took care of the poor and fed the hungry and clothed the naked and visited the prisoners. And they would say to him, when, Lord, did we visit the prisoner or feed the hungry or serve the poor or clothe the naked? And he would say, the king, Jesus, is going to say on that day, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it for me. So you need to know this tension. Jesus is never saying, don't take care of the poor. He had just finished saying, take care of the poor. And now she's pouring out this very valuable oil and ointment on him in a very incredibly interesting worshipful act. And he says, this is the right thing. By the way, the Mark and Matthew passage say that she poured it on his head. And at first I thought, well, one of them remembered wrong and wrote it wrong. And they went, oh, no, she poured it on his head and his feet. You know, people tell the different parts of the story that focus for them. And it was really interesting. In fact, he didn't even say she poured it on his feet, by the way. John didn't say that. He said that Mary wiped his feet. It went all over him. In the Mark version, he says, she did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. So do you all feel slightly familiar with this Mary character? There's several Marys. This one's often called Mary of Bethany. There's three times that I found where she is talked about in the Bible. She has a unique relationship with the Lord. One is in the 10th chapter of Luke, where Jesus comes to the house of his friends. This is verse 38 through 42, if you want to open your Bible and see it. In Luke 10:38 through 42, Jesus is visiting the home of Lazarus and Martha and Mary. They're two sisters and a brother, and they're really good friends of his, apparently, and he visits them from time to time. And while he's there, I'm looking for my notes because I printed this out so I could read it to you. As Jesus and his disciples were there, they opened their home. There was a woman named Mary, the Mary we just read about, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations she had to make. They were having dinner, and Martha was very busy about the kitchen and serving. She was distracted. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, it's always funny to me when people rebuke Jesus. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work, and her hand's got to be on her hip, all by myself? Tell her to help me. Can you imagine saying that to Jesus? Tell her to help me. And Jesus looks at her and goes, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things. Listen to this phrase. But only one thing is needed. Only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. The second time that we meet Mary is after Lazarus has died. This is in chapter 11 of John that I just referred to. And Jesus gets word from Mary, sent to him in another city, that Lazarus is sick. Jesus tells the disciple, Lazarus is sick. And they said, we should go see him. He says, no, it's going to be okay, knowing that he's going to die. And he waits a few days and says to the disciples, let's go now and see them. And Lazarus is asleep, he says. And they go, oh, well, that's good. If he's sleeping, surely he'll get better. Because, you know, once you sleep, you probably get better, right? And they're like, no, no. He says, no, no, Lazarus is dead, but it's for God's glory. He shows up. He gets to Bethany. Martha is there meeting him. She's very upset. Mary is in the house. Martha goes to get Mary because he says, the master wants to see you. She's always responsive like this. She comes and says, Jesus, if you'd been here, he'd be alive. And then she's weeping. And it says that Jesus, seeing her weeping, was so moved that he wept. And the Jews thought he was weeping about Lazarus' death, but the context seems to indicate he's moved by Mary's heart. Why is this so important? And why, let me ask you, if you were to think, you that know the Bible, of people that seemed, that the Lord seemed especially pleased with. Do some names come to mind? There's two names that come to my mind. David. Moses and Abraham. Yeah, so those are some of the names, and Mary. All of them were intimate with Jesus. David especially. David's name is proclaimed in the New Testament more than any other name of the Old Testament stories. David is a huge character, and the Bible describes him as a man after God's own heart. And so I read these stories over and over because I felt like God said, sit with these stories and read them. Listen. And, you know, normally I'd show up to you with an outline with point A that goes to point B that goes to point C that goes to point D. Isn't that how I do? You know me. And I wasn't getting that. And I was interested in how they're accusing Mary of wasting her resource on Jesus. And Jesus saying, this is the right thing. I'm interested in Martha saying, Mary's just sitting there at your feet. Tell her to get to work. And Jesus says, no, she's doing the right thing. And I think that the message for you and me in particular today is that we're going to, in the coming days, need to know what is the one thing. I think we're going to, and already have seen, an increase in activity about the good things of God. Mary serving Jesus was good. We have to serve. Feeding the poor was good. In this case, it was tainted because Judas was lying. He wanted the money to steal it, and he just got everyone involved in his deceptive thinking, and they all joined in like a mob without pausing to consider. We will have many opportunities to continue to serve the poor. We're going to have increasing opportunities to pray and heal sick people. We're going to have increasing opportunities to spend a lot of our energy preaching the good news of Jesus. We're going to spend a lot of money on missions works. We're going to spend our resource on all sorts of things. But I feel like God is saying to us, don't miss out on the one thing. Remember, David said, one thing have I desired. And I asked the Lord more fully, well, why is this loving you, wastefully loving you, wastefully loving you in a way that doesn't seem to produce anything measurable in our world around us? You know, just taking this investment and pouring it on his body, what is that good for? My accountant mind would say, I don't understand. Where's the plus side of that debit? You know, where's the credit? And yet Jesus says this was the right thing. Are you with me? She loved Jesus. And he responded to her love, I think, uniquely in all of the New Testament. He was so impressed with it. He told anyone that would distract from it, stop it. Leave her alone. Mary is doing the right thing. Martha, stop it. You're worried about a bunch of stuff, but Mary knows the right thing. She's sitting at my feet. She's loving me. Was it because Jesus needs love? Is he insecure? I don't think so. But I know this. Jesus loves me and wants me to receive his love. And while I'm scurrying around serving him, I'm sometimes not receiving his love. While you're scurrying around serving Jesus, and it's good, and it's right, and necessary, don't miss out on the one thing. Sitting at his feet, wasting your time on Jesus, wasting whatever resource you have to love Jesus, because I'm going to answer the question I just posed. When I'm loving Jesus, I'm able to receive his love. And when I'm receiving his love, I'm able to love him back. And when I'm loving him back, I'm able to receive his love. And it's the one most important thing that if we lose it, everything else can be as tainted as Judas's pretend care for the poor. Do you know, I can make caring for the poor an idol. Isn't that interesting? Caring for the poor, that which is good and that which I'm commanded to do, can become an idol where I steal from it my identity. Look at me, I spend all this money and time on the poor. And that which is good becomes tainted. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's so important that we do the right thing with the right heart, at the right time, in the right way. And I feel like God is speaking through his word and his spirit to you and me today to emphasize for us, for today and into the future days where we're seeing an increase of activity, don't forget the one thing. Sit at my feet. Love me and receive my love. You know, worship has to do with God's love first and our response to it. You understand that? The great commandment on which everything is fulfilled is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because that flows out of loving God. If I love God and I'm receiving his love, I can't help but love my neighbor as myself and spend my resources on my neighbor who's hurting. In fact, John, you know, the beloved, would say, you don't really love God if you hate your neighbor. You don't really love God if you see your neighbor in need and don't love them. So it's all connected, but it has to be, love Jesus. Pour out anointing oil on him. It was even in preparation for his burial. That's beyond my ability to understand. That she prophetically knew he was dying, and she came and anointed him for burial in the tradition of the Jews with this expensive ointment, even before he died, and he declared it, this is what she's doing, this is what's right. And wherever this gospel is preached from now on until I come back, this story is going to be heard. And Mary, who you hear of three times in the Bible, will exemplify what it means to do the one thing. If you're here, and you don't know Jesus yet, listen to me, you might know about him. You might go to church and sing songs. You might even know the Bible verses. You might, when you saw Tim Tebow, John 3:16, might have known what John 3:16 said. You know what I'm talking about? But do you know Jesus? On that great day of judgment, there will be people who come to him and say, Lord, I prophesied in your name. I did works in your name. And he will say to them, the Bible says, depart from me, I never knew you. Which ought to make us pause. What happened there? I never knew you? I did all this stuff. Yeah, but you never knew me. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, he wants you to know him intimately, receiving love and giving love, because that is where life is. Life is in knowing Jesus. There's no God or religion that says that other than Jesus. Life is in knowing Jesus. Jesus is love. Jesus is life. So I want to invite you, even now, if you don't know Jesus, or if you want to know him more, to pray a prayer like this. Some of you, it's good to raise your hand to him. Pick me. It's almost the posture. Jesus, I want to know you. Jesus, I invite you completely into my life. Jesus, be my Lord where you are King. Jesus, be my Savior. Jesus, walk with me. Jesus, teach me how to love you. Jesus, come into my life. Maybe you prayed that for the first time legitimately. Maybe today. And if you did, I'd love to talk with you more about walking this journey out. What are you doing? How are we doing for time? What a different kind of service, huh? Yeah, you know what? Can you turn this piano on? This song was in my mind to at least read the lyrics, and I think Matt was able to get it up. Heard this song? What joy is found in communion with you? I bet you could sing it. Beholding your beauty and knowing your truth and living a life is your heart, responding in praises to all that you are. Don't you think that captures the heart of Mary? Singing, oh, how lovely is the King in all his glory, is the Christ who is holy. Who is and how amazing is his love so unfailing is his grace that draws us near. Thank you for drawing us near. See if you can put up the second verse, Matt. You might want to stand, you might want to kneel, I don't know. You have permission. What joy is found at the foot of your throne, bowing in reverence, giving thanks to the one, joining the angels and the heavenly throng, along with the saints in unending song, singing, oh, how love. Christ so draws us near. have come to worship. I've come to fall down, to seek only your face, throwing down my crowns. I've come to worship. I've come to fall down. Laying down my crown refers to taking what is valuable that I possess and just throwing it, wasting it before Him. Wasting it on Jesus. Jesus, we've come to worship you. We are so thankful that you have seen to it that through the ages, this story of this one woman, while everyone was rebuking her for worshiping you and wasting her life on you, she wasn't moved. She just sat there. I'm going to be at Jesus' feet. I'm going to spend my everything on Him. I found the one thing in life that is important, to sit before you, to sit at your feet, to listen to you. We want to be like her today, Jesus. Jesus.